Pick up your Bibles. Let's go to page 685. Let's do it. 7, verse 13 to 29, Tim, is that right? Ace. Okay, right. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you for praying, Nick. Thank you for reading, Louise. Let's press on. Are you good at decisions? When you have enough information to make up your mind and the options are in front of you, are you the sort of person who's happy making a choice, getting on with it? Or do you like to wait until you can see which way the crowd's going? Do you like to delay? Are you someone who spins out the decision time till the last possible minute? I think everybody's in one of those two camps. Either way, Jesus, as he draws together the threads of his sermon, is pressing everyone who hears him to make a decision. Wide road or narrow road? Destruction or life? It is decision time. And so persistent is he on this point in chapter 7, you cannot miss his urgency. This is no time to shelve the decision until later. To think you're best off just putting it off for a few more days, weeks, years. The whole weight of Jesus' argument is to say that to hear what Jesus has said and to fail to decide one way or another is actually to decide to take the wide road to destruction. It's like driving down a motorway. Let's just say we're driving south down the M11 and your exit is coming up, Duxford, 505. You see the sign, you know you need to make a decision. You've left it till the last minute. You hesitate and you do nothing. But in doing nothing, you have made a decision. You've decided to stay on the wide road that leads to Stansted, your next exit. Now, for us, the consequences are an annoying 35-mile round trip when you've done it. In fact, who has done that apart from me? Okay. But in spiritual terms, to decide to do nothing, Jesus warns, is to choose to stay on the road to destruction. Jesus is drawing his famous sermon to a close, but he's got some crucial things to convey before he signs off. The command he's just given in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, he immediately follows up with this warning, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. It's sobering, isn't it? It's an alarming message conveyed very succinctly to the person whom Jesus has just encouraged to step off the wide road to destruction onto the narrow road that leads to life. And the first bit of advice he says to that person is, watch out, there are false prophets. Do you hear about the marathon run about a month ago, the Great North or something North Run? 5,000 runners set off. Only one did the full length of the course and was able to say he'd finished the marathon because a marshal at one little junction sent everybody else the wrong way. And they finished 264 meters short of the full length of a marathon. This was the statement by the race organizers, DS Media. Regrettably, due to incorrect placing of marshals, which we take full responsibility for, only the lead athlete followed the correct route through the sheepfold area near the Stadium of Light. Unfortunately, the second and third place runners were not within line of sight of the leader and lead bike vehicle. This resulted in all those who followed taking an incorrect route through this section. Our course measurer has now confirmed that 264 meters were therefore lost from the measured route. We're gutted, was the response of all those athletes who didn't finish a marathon. Jesus issues his very uncomfortable warning, watch out for false prophets, out of love for his hearers. It's not a scare tactic. It is real, down-to-earth, straight-talking from the most loving man in the world. There will be people marshalling you in the wrong direction from the outset. Watch out for them. Okay, you say, I hear you. How do I spot them then? And the first thing to say is not by appearances. Verse 15 says, it's not easy. They will look just like one of you. They're in the same clothing as the rest of the flock. The false prophet is unlikely to be the one who comes knocking at your door and saying, hello, I'm a Mormon. Or hello, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, announcing that they are peddling lies. No, the false prophet to be most on the lookout for is the one in amongst you, in the church, in your close circle of friends, even in your home group. I need to pass on Jesus' warning that comfy as we feel at Christ Church South Cams, and grateful as we are that we seem to be so wonderfully united around the gospel, we must not drop our guard and think that in amongst us there couldn't be a false teacher or two or more. Jesus tells us there could be and to watch out. They come to you with very convincing sounds and all the right pedigree, but Jesus says, inwardly they are ferocious wolves, which means they are seeking to devour you. And the whole point of the outward convincing but inward ferocious thing is that to look at them, you'd never think it. No, they're such a lovely, gentle, thoughtful person. Their arguments are so considered and convincing. They seem so willing to serve. There's no way this is a wolf. Well, Jesus says, watch out. So if you're not going to be able to tell the wolf by their appearance, how will you tell? Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. He repeats it again at the end of the chapter or the end of the passage we read. Verse 20, by their fruit you will recognize them. So what is a false prophet's fruit? Is it the directions he or she gives that sends you the wrong way? Yes, it is. It's the marshal pointing in the wrong direction. So to draw from the context of verse 13 and 14, what are the directions the false prophet will give? They will be saying, the way to life is broad, and the gate is wide open, and everyone will find it. If you hear anyone saying that, be sure you are listening to a false prophet. So anybody who has some version of that, there are many roads to God and we're all just travelling up different ones and we'll all get there in the end, false prophet. That is precisely the kind of thing this teacher will say. They'll object to Christians claiming that there's only one narrow road to life. They will not like Christians seeking to share the hope of Christ with people of other faiths, because as far as they're concerned, the road is broad and the gate is wide and many are already on it. Do you see how they're flatly asking us to deny Jesus in following their way? Now, I'm not saying that it's not attractive. I'd love for Jesus to have said, join him on the broad road that leads to life. And many are already there, and it's easy. But he doesn't say that. And my loyalty is to him before it is to anyone who wants me to drop my small way and unite on the broad one. Or to put it another way, the false prophet, the wolf among you, will balk at ever saying that God might turn anyone away. He will want to talk exclusively of the love of a generous God. And he is loving. But no mention of the holy and righteous judgment of God will ever pass his lips. So at a funeral, the minister might be heard to say of the deceased, God is a God of love, and he'll never turn anyone away. Oh, really? Matthew chapter 7. We should have alarm bells going. Verse 22. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Verse 23. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus warned us precisely about future judgment for some. So the minister who speaks about God as so loving he will never judge is a false prophet. He is giving hundreds of people false assurance. And if he's wearing a dog collar, he is a devil in a dog collar. And sadly, many churches in our country are filled with ministers who will do that. In fact, they won't be. Many churches in our country are emptied by false prophets who will not warn of God's judgment, and they're being sold as holiday homes. What about away from funerals? If a man gives false assurance and doesn't both shout of God's love and warn of God's righteous anger at sin, how can I spot them then? What about the regular preaching ministry? Well, the prophet Jeremiah warned of false prophets in his day. And I'd like you to see this because it's so stark. Can you find Jeremiah chapter 8, about halfway through your Bibles, after Isaiah, page 537. Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 10, at the end of verse 10. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. What do? They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They say, here's a plaster for your wound, when what it needs is a flushing out with strong antiseptic, resetting with a cast, and constant attention to make sure it does not get reinfected. Here's a plaster. No, the wound is serious, and kissing it better will not do. The gangrene will spread unless it's addressed. And to such prophets and preachers, God says, verse 13, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on their vine. There will be no figs on their tree. And their leaves will wither. Do you see the echoes of what Jesus is teaching? A friend very early on in his ministry as a new vicar of a church was worried. He confided to others that the last four of his sermons, he felt, had been very heavy. They'd been about God's judgment. And he was feeling the weight of having to speak and warn people about God's judgment to come. But then he said, you know, it is uncomfortable, but I've come to see that the Bible is about God lovingly warning us of a future that is facing everyone. It is a loving and responsible thing, therefore, not to skip the hard passages. From which follows another caution. Churches where the sermon can't be seen to come from the Bible are dangerous. So So the minister who takes a Bible passage and, having mentioned it once, launches off into saying whatever he thinks about what he's read in the leader's articles in the Telegraph that week, and never comes back to what the Bible says, is a false prophet. There is no spiritual good. More likely, it's going to do them harm. And Jeremiah speaks boldly to such preachers. Don't turn to it, but chapter 23, verse 28, Jeremiah also says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Who chews straw over grain? No one. They're like chalk and cheese. The faithful exposition of God's word over against the pastor's favorite musings is the fruit you need to be looking for. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal from one another's words, supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I didn't send for them. I didn't appoint them. They do not benefit the people in the least, declares the Lord. It's strong, isn't it? And it's consistent. False prophets were there in the Old Testament, and they're here now. So a steady diet of preaching that goes through books of the Bible consecutively is what to be looking for. Perhaps broken occasionally for a systematic series on work or prayer. But the normal weekly teaching, going through what God has said, the way he has said it, means that we're unable to skip the hard bits. Or at least you can see when we're doing it, and you can say, oh, you left out that passage. I want to hear what that means. You can hold me to account if it's expository preaching. You have to say what God has to say with the emphasis he puts on it if you preach through the Bible. The gospel, wonderfully, I just heard this week. A minister was told by his senior minister when he was a young curate, remember, the gospel is not, Lord God, I'm empty, fill me. It is, Lord God, I am a rebel, have mercy on me. That's the gospel. And that means there will need to be teaching about our rebellion and about the consequence of it, that we might be convicted of our sin and brought to the point of repentance and faith. Back in Matthew, in verse 16, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And he describes two trees. I mean, he's just described two roads. Now he describes two trees. A good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. In verse 18, the two trees may look very similar in spring when the leaves are just beginning to bud. And to illustrate it, I don't know if you're a gardener. I certainly am not. And if somebody said, can you go and deal with the orange tree? And after that, I need you to prune the grapefruit tree. Now, if they had no fruit on them, I wouldn't have a clue where I was being pointed. But once they're fruiting, well, then I've got a bit more of a chance. And what Jesus is saying is, by their fruit you will know the false prophet. So what's the fruit of a false prophet? Maybe you have experience of a favorite fruit tree. Year on year, its damsons or plums or green grapes crop is full and delicious and sweet. But further down the orchard, and you can think of one, there is another tree that you remember. Year on year, it produced a miserly crop, a few very shriveled small fruits that seemed to be the ones the insects always got to first. It didn't last long in the orchard, did it? Every tree, verse 19, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It did make decent firewood, you might be able to say of it. Now, all around the country, churches stand empty or are being converted into holiday homes because they've been led by wolves who are false prophets. They are not held out. They have not held out God's word, but have substituted their own words and have so willingly and deliberately pointed people on the road to destruction. Faithful teaching does not do that. The teaching of God's words by pastors who love people and are prepared to say the hard things doesn't empty churches. It may be small, but there will be people who are the fruit of that kind of life and preaching. Two roads. Be sure to enter through the small gate and travel the narrow road. Two trees, be sure to take directions from a marshal who speaks the word of God in all its fullness. Look for the fruit. Do you see next that there are two claims? Verse 21. People saying, Lord, Lord. They recite the Lord's Prayer off by heart. Just the same as everyone else does. They will claim to have preached and been involved in ministry and even perform many miracles. But to some, Jesus will say, to those who claim, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I used to play water polo at university, and one year the water polo team in its entirety, perhaps because we were so fit and healthy and muscular, were asked to be the bouncers for a May ball. We were asked to do security, and so we got our briefing and we turned up and were allocated places to stand, and we were told, if you find somebody who has not got the requisite wristband and their name is not on the guest list, you are to evict them. You may take their shoes off and tell them they can have them again the next morning. And we had two green bins worth full of very smart black shiny shoes the next morning. And only a very, very few sheepish people came back to claim them. We made sure to put one shoe in each bin. The uncomfortable truth that Jesus tells his hearers is that there are a number who think that they're on the path to life who will receive a very rude awakening down the line. The simple claim to be a Christian is not sufficient to gain entry. The fact that you were brought up in a Christian home, your parents are believers, you went to church, you were baptized, you were married in church, you took communion, is no guarantee. And to all intents and purposes, you look the part, but Jesus says there are a number of pretenders whom he has never met, whom when they arrive at the gate, assuming the door will be thrown open to them, will hear him say to their faces, I don't know you. Now, if you are a Christian, you will know Jesus. More importantly, he'll know you. You'll have met him and you can describe what he's like. He'll smile at you in recognition when he sees you because of the countless times you've been together in prayer or on mission. He will laugh with you at the times you fell and trusted him to lift you up again. You will all know, you'll know all about each other's scars, how he got his stepping in for you to take the punishment you deserve, and how you got yours following him on the narrow path with barbed wire and brambles on one side and stone-throwing crowds on the other. You've met, oh yes, he knows you. You've traveled a long way together. One of two types of claim to be one of Jesus' disciples, to be a Christian, will be found out on that day. The genuine claim and the false claim. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So self-check. You can do that today. Prevent embarrassment and worse on that day. What do you need to do? Well, you need to have you got the wristband. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Have you been properly introduced? And is your name on the list? Your profession is genuine if grace has been truly appropriated. You said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 21, your name is on the list as a receiver of grace who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is it to do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Well, Jesus has been explaining for three chapters. His Sermon on the Mount is a very high calling. And if you've got to this point in the sermon and you've realized humbly that you are hopeless and helpless at living his way, and you come to him for mercy and grace daily, well, then you're doing the will of his Father who is in heaven. Verse 24, he describes two houses. One built on sand and the other built on rock. The house on firm foundations will have taken longer to build. It'll have been harder work, but when the storm comes and the rivers rise, it'll stand firm because it has its foundations on the rock. The other built on sand will have been an easy build, quickly up, comfortably in the warm and dry, and it'll look very similar when there's no rain to the one built on rock when viewed from a distance. You can't see the foundations. But when the going gets tough, when the troubles come and the plans don't work out and your health fails and friends and family die, then your foundations will be rocked. In fact, if you're built on sand, your foundations will dissolve and you'll have nowhere to turn and the building will fall, and everything you thought you were living for will seem hopeless. The great crash might be a horrible questioning that comes when tragedy strikes and there's nowhere to look. It might be a railing against the injustices and unfairness of events you feel you didn't deserve. But no amount of agonized complaining will do any good at that point. The building will be a pile of matchwood. And Jesus gives us this warning now so that we might examine our foundations. What are they really built on? On tradition? I go to church? On self? I'm a nice person. I'm sure God will give me the benefit of the doubt. On delay? I'll sort it out one day when I've got a moment. I'm busy at the moment. The business has got to get off the ground. I'll do it later. And the difference between the two is the foundations, hidden under the surface, imperceptible to most looking in. What is the rock? Well, it's as simple as repenting and believing. That's what Jesus is asking people to do with his sermon. Have you heard Jesus' words? They're in your hands. We've had them read out at the front. I've been teaching them. We're without excuse. Some may say, well, my mind wandered. Or I thought I knew what he was going to say, so I started thinking about next week or the Sunday lunch or whatever it is. Listen up, Jesus says. There are only two houses, and they are defined by the foundations that are being laid. Have you heard my words and put them into practice? Have you seen yourself for the sinner that you are in need of God's grace and mercy? Cheer up. You are much worse than you realized. But my gospel is much better than you imagined. My grace is sufficient for you. My warnings are real, but my provision is made for your escape. Have you taken the route I'm offering? Have you heard my words, repented of your sin, and believed in my rescue? That is the wise man's route through life. Nothing else will supersede that goal, not career or ambition, not love or marriage, not pleasure or achievement. All those things may well be part of your lives, but hearing and obeying Jesus' words will trump them all. There are two roads, one that leads to life and the other that leads to destruction. Are you on the right one? There are two trees, two guides pointing the way. One is a false prophet saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, and the other is faithfully passing on the words of life and issuing the warnings as Jesus has given them. By their fruits, lives turned round, you will know them. And there are two claims. Lord, Lord, they sound the same, but only one speaks from a personal knowledge of Christ. And there are two houses. Only one has its foundations on the rock that will stand the storm. And those foundations are hearing and obeying the word of God. This is how I started. Are you good at decisions? When you have enough information to make up your mind and the options are in front of you, are you the sort of person who's happy making a choice and getting on with it? Or do you like to see which way the crowd is going? Do you like to delay? Are you someone who can spin out the decision time for as long as you possibly can? Right. I'm going to ask you to make a decision right now. Heads or tails? You don't have to tell me. Just in your head, heads or tails. Make a decision. It's tails. Now, trivial. And inconsequential, but you did just make a decision. Now we have a decision to make, to enter through the narrow gate and to set off on the path to life or not to. There are likely one or two here today who have only become aware of the enormity of their complacency up till now, just now. And they've been struck at the crowds just as they were when Jesus first spoke. Verse 28, do you see that? When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, unlike any of their teachers of the law. Maybe you're feeling something of that right now, and you're ready to start building on the rock. And if that's you, can I appeal to you to seize the moment and do business with God today? Pray and thank him for opening your eyes. Praise him for the gate opened by Jesus' death on the cross for your forgiveness. And although you may not yet know the terrain that's ahead of you, will you put your hand into Jesus' hand, trusting that he is the traveling companion you need for every experience ahead of you? It is an adventure you will begin, can start today. Make a decision. Well, if you're on the way already, what about that? Well, take heart. If you've heard Jesus' warning about the false profession person who will meet Jesus on the last day, for him to only say, I don't know you, and you're looking at your life and you're worrying, what have I got to show for it? Maybe that's you. Well, come again to Jesus via the gospel. The good news that it's not about your performance. It's not. It's about his. And go back to the Sermon on the Mount and recognize that when Jesus said, blessed is the pure in spirit, he was talking about his performance. He is the one who was most poor in spirit. He is the one who has mourned for us. He is the one who is meek and has hungered and thirsted for our righteousness. He is the merciful one, pure in heart. He is the peacemaker. And it was and remains in his behalf that he has provided you with the wristband and the name on the guest list. The gospel assures you. Hear Jesus' words, understand them for the good news they are, rejoice and smile again at his mercy, and resolve with his strength to live in the light of them. Let me pray for God's help that we've heard his loving warnings. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And Father, if we read the words that only a few find it, we pray for your mercy and grace on any here who've not yet stepped through that gate. On the friends of ours who we desperately want to find the gate. And we do so giving great thanks that through nothing in ourselves, you have graciously provided us with that wristband and guest list signature. Thank you that because of what Christ has done, we can have hope, that we can look forward to meeting Jesus, that when the storms come, our house will stand. Remind us daily that it's not through our own efforts, but what Christ has done that gives us hope. And redirect our fears about our own performance towards Christ's perfect performance. We thank you for him. And thank you for this word of life. Amen.